Well, we are on lesson 9 is where we are, the last lesson. Just a few loose ends to tie up tonight. Some important topics, but it's not a long lesson either. So we'll probably can answer some questions at the end if you'd like, but let me ask the Lord's help with this. Father, we again thank you for your providence that's brought us here together tonight. We thank you for just the great privilege and challenge you give us to raise children. And Lord, we embrace the challenge, but we know that without your help, we can do nothing. So help us tonight, even as we study. In Christ's name, amen. So, you know, just to rehearse, which you have all this in your notes anyway, but we have gone through, from an outline standpoint, looking at the priorities of a parent, what our goal is to raise our children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord in order to please him. That's our goal. It's not to produce a certain product. I'll say a little bit about that tonight again, but to do all that, we face challenges. We looked at some challenges, and then we began to look at the parents' roles. You're a disciplinarian at times. You're a teacher at times. You're an encourager. We looked at that last time, things that can discourage your children or encourage them. We're going to look at two additional roles tonight, and so the first one is the parent as an evangelist. That is part of your role, and it's a crucial role. Throughout this course, the gospel has been woven in, or it's been a theme at least, that's been running through a lot of what we've said. So tonight we're going to drill down just a little bit more on that. We do want to be used by the Lord to pass on truth. That's God's way, passing on truth from generation to generation to generation. It starts at home, ideally. And we want to be faithful to that. So this lesson 9 is designed to bring your role as an evangelist into sharper focus. And so these are some key thoughts from an old book by John MacArthur. It was originally entitled Faith Works. They eventually gave it a new name called The Gospel According to the Apostles, I think. And it was a sequel to another book they'd written earlier that became quite famous, The Gospel According to Jesus. It was quite controversial. But the sequel to that was The Gospel According to the Apostles, or as it was originally called, Faith Works. And works is a verb there. Faith, truth-saving faith, produces works. There's a chapter in there, and this is really a boiling down of that chapter where he gives these principles to keep in mind when it comes to evangelizing children, okay? That's our role as an evangelist. And so, as it says there, first of all, keep this in mind. We don't have a different gospel for children, okay? There is only one gospel message. So we don't want to be guilty of watering it down in some way. We don't want to so abbreviate it that we've diluted it like kind of diluting ink, pure ink, with some water. What you have is not something better. You have something insipid, so something weaker. So we don't omit whatever is touching the gospel, who God is, the attributes of God. We don't omit the issue of the cross and Jesus' death to pay for sin. We don't omit talking about sin, what that is. We should talk about and teach our children who Christ is and what he did and his lordship and the fact that he has done what is necessary for sin to be paid for and what repentance is. Now, obviously, when it comes to terminology, you're not necessarily throwing large doctrinal words at your children, you know, not at least until they get, what, 3 or 4, you know, something like that, and then you can really bring out those big words. But until then, you're going to use terminology that's suitable to them. You have to know your child at some level to understand, you know, what they might, concepts they might get and what terms you should use. But even though you're being appropriate for their age, I'm just here to tell you that oversimplification of the gospel is a greater danger than giving too much detail, okay? Oversimplification of it, that's watering it down. And you can confuse the gospel by presenting some form of easy believism where they're responding to what you're telling them, but it's not really dealing with their sinfulness. A child doesn't get saved any other way. You know, besides the same way an adult gets saved. It still is a work of God, obviously, of regeneration, but it's responding to that with saving faith. And I've said this before, that children will respond to an invitation, so to speak, for a host of reasons. So we don't want to, think of it this way, you don't want to, and this is speaking strictly from a human standpoint, you know, just setting God's sovereignty aside for a moment. You don't want to inoculate your children, you know, vaccine your children, so to speak, against any real commitment to Christ that might come later, when they do actually come to an age where they can understand things more, they mature, they can have a more mature spiritual understanding. And you want to prepare them for that along the way. It's up to God in His timing when He saves somebody. Does He save children? Can He save children? Sure. I mean, God can do anything He wants. And there are people in our church that give a strong testimony. They believe it was really genuine when they were a child and they put their trust in Christ. And so that's very possible. It's been very common as well for many people to realize what the decision they made as a child was not really complete. You know, it was just a childlike sort of thing at the moment, but not true saving faith. And they came to saving faith later in college or as an adult or whatever. But that's all in God's hands. We just want to be concerned about our role. And our role means presenting the gospel in its true form with terminology they understand. Second, we got to keep this in mind. The primary factor, and this is a good balance to what I just said, the primary factor is not the depth of theological concepts they understand or the depth of the doctrine that they understand. That's not the issue. The issue is what God has done in a person's heart. Okay? It's the extent of the work of God in their heart, not the extent of their understanding. So their understanding may be simple still, but if it's a response to an actual work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, then it's real, okay? Now, the proverbial example that comes from Scripture of someone who didn't know a whole lot of developed theology, but yet responded with saving faith would be? There you go. That's the classic example, the thief on the cross. I mean, I'm not saying he knew nothing. He understood he deserved what he was getting, and Jesus did not. He understood from a humble standpoint that he was a sinner. and so with the knowledge he had, he responded. That is saving faith because God had done a work in his heart. Okay? So along the way, we end up allowing children to respond anytime they want to respond. We don't hold them away. If a child wants to pray, you let them pray. If a child wants to ask questions, they ask questions. If a child wants to say that, well, I love Jesus, you let a child respond along the way to whatever's going on. But that leads into the third principle, just to keep in mind. These are broad guiding principles for evangelizing. You are not the Holy Spirit. So you're not the one to give this child assurance that they're now saved. Keep in mind, children respond to things along the way for a lot of reasons. Why wouldn't a child love Jesus the way we present Jesus? Why wouldn't a child want to believe what their parents believe and so forth? But it has to be their own. And so don't be tempted when a child prays and says that they want to be saved or please forgive me in their prayer. Don't say, well, now, honey, you and I are sisters in Christ, you know, or you're my brother in Christ now, son, but still go clean up your room, you know, you're still the authority. No, you just don't say those things. When we were raising our children, we used the word if and then a lot, okay? Well, honey, well, son, you know, if a person or when, that's another good word, when a person really comes to understand their sinfulness and they trust Christ to forgive them, God promises He always saves them. So we use the word when, we use the word if. You want the Holy Spirit to be the one who at some point begins to help that child grow in assurance. It may not happen right there. They may not be actually saved right there. You don't know. But you leave that in the hands of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens their mind to understand truth. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts them of sin. The Spirit is the one that brings them to understand Scripture. And as time goes on, the Spirit is the one who strengthens people to obey the Scripture. But your influence is still a powerful influence. I mean, you're the primary one God wants to use. We talked a lot to our children along the way, but still there was other input. I mean, you can teach them and teach them and teach them and teach them. And like for my son Nathan, it was still, I think, maybe when he was 8th grade or 9th grade, going to youth camp one summer and a communion service that they had at youth camp, that a lot of things just fell in place for him. Wasn't anything new, but it was the Spirit's time to work in his heart, you see. So that's just true for all of us. But we have a role. So 2 Timothy 3:15 reminds us that it's a powerful role that we have. God does use us. It's that verse, you know, where Paul is telling Timothy that, you learn things from your childhood. You've known the sacred writings from your childhood that have given you wisdom that leads to salvation. And he mentions elsewhere his mother, Timothy's mother and grandmother. You know, there's the role of grandparents in a child's life. So that's what Pam and I are sensing now, how we can pass on truth to our children about God, our grandchildren about God, and supplement what their parents do. So we just don't want to confuse the child by causing them to have assurance that's not real. Okay, I think that's a dangerous thing. Now, there is a lot of material out there, but what you have in your notes is a little sort of summary of a chart that's in the MacArthur Study Bible. So we plagiarized it. Well, it's not plagiarizing. We put the reference in there where we got it. Okay. So we're admitting that we stole it, and that's okay. There are these two sections. It's somewhere in the back. I just remember that, where, you know, all these things like visible morality, intellectual knowledge, religious involvement at church, active in the ministry, getting sorry for their sin at time or feeling bad. They say they have assurance, not doubting. They can go to the time of their decision. You know, he's not just applying this in the study Bible, in that chart, to children. This is true about everybody. And certainly there are some people that are putting their trust in the time of their decision. You know, March 23rd at 6:01 p.m., I remember I pulled over the side of the road and I asked God to save me. And that disturbs a lot of people who can't say that, you know, like myself. I can't say that. I can take you to a fall season, you know, in a certain year, somewhere in there. You know, it's the best I can do, narrow it down, because I was under conviction for 3 months. Many times crying out to the Lord to forgive me. Many times not even hardly able to fulfill my duty in the pharmacy that I owned and having to stop working and go to my little warehouse next door and just spend some time with the Lord and confess again and ask God to forgive me and so forth. I don't know, you know, where God did his supernatural regenerating work. I just know over the next months and years I began to understand it better and see what God was doing in my life. And for me personally, it wasn't until 10, 12, maybe 15 years, I'd have to figure it out again, where I actually came to understand that I came to Christ back then. That's what that was, okay? And so many years later, it was then, well, if that's true, then when I was 9 and got baptized, I really wasn't saved, and that wasn't a real baptism. I just got wet, and I actually should be baptized again. And I remember calling my parents, because my father had been my pastor growing up, and he was retired and by that time, and they were elderly, and I didn't think they would understand. And some of you have heard me say this before, but I called them one day out in California, and just, this is after 2 or 3 years of seminary, just really coming to understand the gospel better. And I didn't have a theological framework at that time to understand what was going on. The church I was raised in, anytime something happened like that, you were just rededicating your life. And people walked down the aisle a lot, rededicating their life. We had one woman that walked down every Sunday to rededicate her life, and I was always wondering, what is she doing every Saturday, you know, that she has to rededicate every Sunday. But that was all I could think about, all I could understand. But I called my mom and dad and told them to get on the phone. I said, please don't talk. I just want you to listen to something. And I just sort of began to tell them, you know, what my life had been like and what my marriage had been like and the kind of person I was, really. And here's what I believe the Lord did in my life in those years. And so, therefore, I I want to be baptized, and Dad, I'd like you to baptize me again. Long silence, just like that, on the other end of the phone, until my mother spoke up and said, don't you think we knew all this? Don't you think we knew your trouble in your marriage and your life, and you had no love for other people? And she went on and listed things, you know, and it's like, you know, and I remember thinking, wow, how many other people knew all this, you know, and never said a word, you know? But anyway, I had the joy of going back to Texas on vacation, and my dad getting permission to use a church to baptize me, and my family came, my brother and my sister came, and I could give my testimony and all that. My experience, not like anybody else's, and nobody else's is like mine. That's not the issue. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. There is a place for examining your own life as a parent and as an adult, and seeking God's clarity on that. My wife had to come to some clarity like that. She walked down the aisle when she was 7 and was baptized, and it was years later, and again, some of you have heard me say this before, that my first baptism I did here at Twin City Baptist Church, is what it was called at that time in 2006, was my wife. I baptized my wife as the new pastor. Shocked everybody, trying to figure out why they even hired me, you know. So, you know, because it took that long for her to settle it, just seeking the Lord. Lord, if you want me to be clear about what happened at 7 or when I was in college, you know, I put that in your hands and leave that to you. If you want me to understand that better, then I trust you for that. And, you know, let God do that. But certainly as parents, we don't want to just automatically start telling our children, okay, now you're saved, now you're saved. Okay, you need to act like a believer, you know, because remember you prayed to accept Jesus in your heart, you know, and so on and so forth. And I baptized my oldest daughter when she was 5, and it came to a point years later, she had no mental recollection of it at all, you know. And it wasn't until high school that the Lord really did something in her life. But anyway, all these things can be good things, but they don't necessarily equate with saving faith. But the real fruit, the real proofs, are things like in the second list, a genuine love for God. I mean, that's not going to be a perfect love for God. You know, it ebbs and flows like everything else in our life since we fight the flesh. A pattern of repentance from sin, a humility when you're faced with truth and who God is and who we're not. You really have a desire that you want to glorify God. There's prayer in your life. We falter in that, and my prayer life ebbs and flows like anybody else's. Learning to what it means to serve others and love others, growing what holiness means and being separated from the world and not being like the world, growing spiritually. Growing what it means to obey. I mean, all of that are signs of true regeneration in someone's life. And so as that list says, and this is just summarizing what's in that study Bible, if list 1 is true of a person and list 2 is not, then there's a great question whether they're genuinely saved. But if list 2 is true, even at fledgling levels, then the top list is going to be true too. Those things are going to come out too. Of course they're going to want to serve. Of course they're going to want to know more, have intellectual knowledge, and so forth and so forth. So our role is to plant seeds, just like in Sunday school classes here and Adventure Club and all that. We plant seeds, and we understand that God's in the timing of that. It may not bear fruit for many, many years. My older brother was 18 when I was born, and so I never lived with him or anything like that, but he didn't come to Christ until he was 60. And I learned something from that. You know, never stop praying for somebody, because I did at times. I stopped praying for him. And I remember on a Monday in California, his name came up on my list to pray for my family. And I told God, I don't even want to pray anymore. You know, just do whatever it takes. And 2 days later, I got a call that he had a brain aneurysm and was near death in a coma. My first thought was, I did that. You know, I'm the one that caused that to happen because of my prayer. He was in a coma for a while, and this is back in the dark ages of medicine, but they did some unique surgery and sort of created an ACE bandage out of tissue and around his vessel or something, stopped the bleeding, but eventually he came out of it. He was never quite the same, but it took him a long time to recover. But out of that, he took a look at his life. and changed. I mean, God did a work in his heart. And I remember he called me one time and was wanting to talk about the Lord and ask questions. And I was just, I was kind of weeping on my end, and Pam was writing me notes. Who is this? You know? And I wrote her back. I said, it's my brother. I remember exactly what I said. It's my brother, but it's not my brother. And I'll never forget that moment. And so God began to work in his life. And so I realized, well, but that's just because it was God's time. Okay? I mean, my parents taught him the truth. He was raised in a pastor's home, just like I was. But at God's time, those seeds bore fruit. And in the last several years of his life, before he died from all this, he became a lay preacher. You know, he wanted to learn to preach. And so basically, he just got John MacArthur study guides and studied them and spit them out, you know, and preached and stuff like that. But I'm so grateful for what the Lord did in his work. Well, there's a lot of resources out there. These are old now. I have mentioned that one by Dennis Gunderson before, Your Child's Profession of Faith, so I really would recommend you read that. And of course, Ted Tripp's book is a classic anyway, to show you how old this material is. Grace Community Audio Tape number 8177. Let me tell you what that is. There used to be these things called audio tapes, okay, cassette tapes. If you can find one, it's number 8177. Now, I'm sure they have it as downloads now. You can download it, or whatever you call that stuff, you know, Unmasking Christmas. But there's a couple other messages by him. There's an appendix back there, one of his spring concert messages, devotionals. And the story of Charles Spurgeon's conversion, it's great to read, by Phil Johnson. And, you know, Phil Johnson's an expert on Spurgeon, and so he wrote this for our course. We asked him to do that. And it's several pages, but it's worth reading, just how all that he knew, you know, and raising the church and all that kind of stuff, but it still wasn't until later that it was time for God to do a work in his heart. But so was all that a waste that his parents taught him and everything? No, it was part of it. Your role is part of what God's going to use, even if your child doesn't come to Christ till after you're dead and gone. Your role is important. Okay, so we must take it seriously, our evangelism. When they're little, just keep in mind those three principles. I guarantee you, just every kind of truth that you give your child, even though you feel like it's not very skillful and you don't know what to say or whatever, believe me, God is using it in ways that you don't even know about. Okay? The next role. So that was a whole lesson on a role. And here's the last role that we talk about, and that is your role as a prayer warrior. Praying for your children is huge. I mean, God commands us to pray because he has not only ordained the end, he's ordained the means. And one of the means he has ordained is our evangelism, but our prayer, okay? We are watching his will unfold, his sovereign will, as we see how it matches or doesn't match the way we're praying, okay? And God's will is going to unfold. Nothing will thwart his will, as Job 42:2 says. But when you're not praying about everything, you have no sharpened antennas up to be able to spot, oh, wait a minute, I see what God is doing here, okay? God's doing something different than what I prayed, and that's okay. But you're recognizing it because you prayed. If you don't pray, you'll never recognize anything. You just live your life and like in a parade or on a slow stream and not engage in anything. So pray. Pray for what? Well, there's a bunch of things there. Just a sampling. Pray for wisdom for yourself. Okay. You know that verse in James 1 where it says, you know, ask God for wisdom. That's in the context of trials, of difficulties in life. Well, parenting is going to bring many challenges, many trials. And so you're going to need wisdom. And every time they reach a new age, you know, new things come on the table that you've got to figure out and deal with. And they get to the teen years, and it's like, man, there's a whole bunch of stuff, you know, that's different than when they were toddlers, okay? And then they get in college, and you know, and it changes there, you know, and you're praying. And where your prayer life reaches its pinnacle is when they're out of the home and they're living their lives, believe me. I think we pray more now than we ever did. But pray for yourself to be able to know how to answer questions. Pray that God would give you the ability to live out all the things you're learning here. Pray that God would give you the ability to persevere, okay? And to trust the Lord along the way. You're going to need to trust Him. You're going to have moments where you're going to be so tested and fearful and burdened about something. And to believe that God is sovereign is such an encouraging thing. Keep going back to that. But you're going to need God's help to do that. Pray for their salvation. We're told to pray for people to get saved. So pray for your children. I mean, we prayed that when they were in the womb. You know, we prayed a lot of things while they were in the womb. That God in His time would open their hearts to give them saving faith. I remember wording it like this, that in with one we still do, that God would wed all that they know with true saving faith. That God would wed that. Okay, that's our prayer. Pray that they would understand more about who God is and His ways and His attributes. I mean, that's central to everything. Who's God? And to think God's thoughts after Him and to understand what His priorities are. I think Paul's prayers are great examples. They're not mantras. They're not good luck charms, you know, kind of like the prayer of Jabez was for some people for a while, that book. But, you know, you learn from Paul's prayers the kinds of things he prayed for, spiritual enlightenment and things like that and wisdom. Pray for those things. Put your name, your child's name in those prayers. It'll help you pray. Pray for their protection, especially when your two sons get motorcycles. Okay, so this one gets highlighted a lot, you know. Prayer for their protection, but it's protection from a lot of things, and I still pray these things for them. I pray that God would protect them from physical harm and sickness and disease and the world's influence. I pray for that the false worldview of the world would get thwarted, you know, as it tries to influence them, and that they would, I mean, really what you're praying for is that they would come to be involved in spiritual warfare. When it comes to physical harm and sickness, by the way, you are still trusting God for those things, okay? So there's not a verse in your notes there, but you should add it, and it's the classic one, Romans 8, 28 and 29. I mean, that applies there. You're praying even that. I mean, we make our requests known, but I still pray things that are in the category of, but Lord, whatever your will is, help my child to understand what you are doing and to see your fingerprints and your hand on those things. And I pray that my child would come to understand how you're using that for your glory and so forth. That's just the essence of Romans 8, 28 and 29. Pray the truth of that. So, you know, anything related to protection, you can pray for those things. 1 John 2, you don't have that in your notes either, but add that in your notes. 1 John 2 is where it talks about the world, what worldliness is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It says there everything that's in the world, everything is true worldliness, is in one of those categories, which is a little different than some of the worldliness definitions I got when we were newly married and in some very sort of right-wing churches, you know, legalistic sort of mindsets, hair a certain length on a man, you know, that's worldliness, you know. But worldliness is defined by Scripture, okay? And it's something far deeper than that, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So you pray about those things for your child, that they would recognize those. By the way, I don't pray. It's just a little thing on prayer. And I know I hear it. I hear people pray it, and I used to say it. I'm just telling you, I don't say it anymore. I don't pray specifically that God's will be done. Okay, I'm not telling you it's wrong to pray that, okay? Jesus said something like that in the garden, but even we're in a different place than he was now in redemption history. The reason I personally don't pray, you know, Lord, I pray that your will would be done, that sort of becomes something we punt to sometimes because we don't know what to pray. The reason I don't pray that is God's will is going to be done, okay? I don't have to pray that. I pray something related to it, though, and I try to pray something more specific that's more related to the burden of my heart. And I am praying for this and this and this. I may say something like this: I'm grateful that your sovereign will is going to be done regardless. And I praise you for that. And I'm grateful for that. And I trust that everything you do is right and good and just. But I know his will is going to be done, okay? So I'm pouring out my heart to him about something. Pray for strength and comfort in their trials. This is related to all of that protection, but they're going to go through difficulties. And so you pray for that, even when they're little. Pray that they would come to understand what it means to get strength from the Lord in those things. A lot of verses you can look up later and all that. Pray about their decision-making, okay? They're going to make a lot of decisions the older they get. And some may not be so wise, but so pray that they would learn what wisdom is. Study the book of Proverbs and understand more yourself what wisdom is, and pray those things for your children. Now, you want to model what wisdom and good decision-making is. I forgot now what all said in the lesson on you're a teacher, the things you teach them. Maybe this was in there, but if not, it ought to be. And that is, teach them biblical decision-making, how you go about making decisions. Teach that to your children as they get older. That's going to serve them well. There's a right way and wrong way to make decisions. The mystical way, looking for peace in your heart or signs from God, none of that's biblical. But there are things you do to make good decisions, you know, praying for wisdom, gathering information, getting counsel. But at some point, praying again after you do all that, you seek to live a holy life and you do what you want. I mean, that's sort of a biblical mindset. So teach them about all of that. But you model that for them and even talk through your decision sometimes so they can understand what you were thinking and why you made the decision. Why you bought that Volkswagen Bug instead of the Lamborghini. I mean, why? I mean, Dad, I mean, this one looks a lot better. There's reasons for that. You're going to pray for the decisions they're going to make about their careers, decisions they're going to make about relationships. You pray for their future spouse. Once they get a certain age, the odds are, their spouse is walking around somewhere on the earth, okay? Now, again, there are examples when somebody marries somebody 20 and 30 years younger, and R.J. Reynolds, a good example. R.J. Reynolds married Catherine when he was 50 and she was 25. So those examples do happen. We certainly have couples in our church where there's 7, 8, 9, 10 years difference and so forth. That's fine. It's not a biblical issue. But by far, the vast majority are probably within a certain, handful of years from one another as far as their age. And so if your child is, 8, 9, 10 years old, if God has marriage for them, their spouse is out there. Their family, spouse's family, your in-laws are out there. Start praying for them. Pray for your in-laws. Pray for your son's mother-in-law, that she'll get her act together, before he meets her, But pray that they would come to know Christ if they don't. Pray that they'll love ministry. Pray that it'll be a wife or a husband that will be will help my child follow Christ. Okay. Don't wait until they start dating this guy to then start praying. Lord, strike this young man dead because I'm not ready for this yet. Okay. No, you don't wait till then. So yes, pray for the relationships. That's number 7. We all understand they're going to be influenced by people. They're going to make friendships along the way. Could be at college, could be at work. And they can have profound impacts on them. Sometimes it's when they're younger as well. I mean, there were certain children that it was very difficult for us to want our kids to be around because the impact that child had on my child, And so we pray that they would learn what a good relationship looks like. And we taught them what those things look like. And the one another's, you've got an appendix back there. That's good stuff to do in family devotion time. And they can learn how to do that with their siblings. And that's a hard testing ground to want to serve your brother, and serve your sister. I mean, those are real tests. Pray for their own heart for future ministry as they get older. Pray that they would love the church. Pray that they would want to serve in the local church and use their giftedness for the Lord. Like I said, be a prayer warrior, okay, for your children. And if you ebb and flow and you go through, in a couple of days and you realize you haven't prayed, repent of that and start again. Pray. Never give up. Just keep going back to what's right. It's very comforting to know as Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. Paul didn't write the Psalms at all. David, in Psalm 116, I think it is, verse 1, I love you, Lord. And I'll paraphrase. And one of the reasons is, you hear my prayers. Okay? He hears. So we get such encouragement, such strength. We are not twisting God's arm in prayer. We are not forcing God to do something. We are not causing God literally to change his mind. We're not giving information to God. Prayer is not a divine 911 call. You know, Lord, you probably don't know what's going on here, but my daughter likes this guy at church, and I don't know, so I just want you to know what's going on. He knows everything, okay? I think the best way to understand prayer, I mean, God uses it for what he's determined to do in a way that's mysterious, but prayer, more than anything else, changes us. It aligns us with his will, okay? Now, a suggestion, strictly just a suggestion. You may find it helpful to organize your prayer life, to keep a notebook of some sort, a list. And so I brought you an example of that, and some of you ladies already know this if you've been around for a while. But this is my wife's prayer notebook. You have no idea what I had to promise in order to get this and bring it tonight. But she developed this years ago. It used to be sort of marketed, but this is something she created. She had an artist do that little thing there. And it has different sections. I mean, my wife's a far more committed prayer warrior than I am. Okay, I learned from her how to pray. But she has a section in here about how to keep a prayer journal that she created, some verses on prayer. She has a section called preparation, a prayer that she prays for herself and how to be prepared for prayer. What kind of people should we do to pray effectively? There's a little track in here that she's reproduced called Not I, But Christ that helps her read through that and find more what humility looks like and so forth. She has a section called praise, and she has it all spelled out in different pages of the attributes of God, verses of all of his attributes, and she'll praise God for one of his attributes. And then she has a page called, that's praise for God's perfection. This is praise for God's Son. Verses about Christ and who he is and all the names of Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the bread of life. And she'll work that into her prayers. A praise for God's word. Praise from God's psalmist, various quotations from the Psalms. There's a section here in music. She has hymns that are not copyrighted. Hymns in here, her favorite hymns, basically. And so she doesn't do this where I can hear her, but she'll at least read them. Sometimes if I'm not there, I think she sings them, you know. I'm going to put a TV camera up one of these days, record or something. But there's things, then she starts writing down her own notes and thoughts and stuff. It gets into the section on prayer, principles of prayer. She has a section called short-term prayers, where she puts the date, the request, and what's the answer. Personal requests, I'm not going to look over all that, about how she prays for herself, family members, extended family members. A section on me, I'm going to speed past that one. I don't want to know. A section for our oldest daughter, our oldest son by name, our next son, our youngest daughter, friends she prays for, the church, things she prays for our church, things she prays for the spa group that she's leading, missionaries that we have that she prays for, and then a whole section at the end called Nation and World, things she prays for what's going on in the world. And then a section called Other, in case she missed something, okay? My wife created that. She's been doing this for years. Before our children were born, she started doing things like this. She took the whole section of what she had prayed for our oldest daughter when she got married and gave it to her as a wedding present, all wrapped up in a rubber band. Here's what I've been praying for you all your life. Things like that. So if you want something that like that, especially ladies, she will provide you a little document she created called something like How You Can Create Your Own Prayer Notebook, okay? Because she doesn't put these together anymore. She used to. She put these together at Grace Church. Ladies would get together in a room and like this, and they would assemble prayer notebooks, and they sold them in the bookstore there, you know, for people. And that's a cumbersome thing to do, you know, when it's a notebook. But if you ladies or any of you would like something like that, she'll send you, if you ask her, that just guideline on how to do it. Mine doesn't look like that. It's it's sort of like the difference between decorations at the women's conference and decorations at the men's conference. It's kind of like that, you know.
Decorations?
Yeah, you know. Tablecloths? Centerpieces? What? Why? We have white plastic tables. I mean, what do we need? We just hose down the tables when we're done. Now, the ladies have gotten involved in the men's conference the last couple of years, so the whole game's been up to a major bit. But that's the ladies. It's not us. Okay. Yeah, we get the meat. And, you know, so my prayer notebook compared to hers, that would be an analogy. Okay. And I've done different things, and I don't use a notebook anymore, but I just use a folder on my phone, you know, note on my phone. But I just had simple sections. And when I mentioned earlier that I prayed for my brother that time on a Monday, that's because at that time in my life, I prayed certain things on Monday, certain things on Tuesday, certain things on Wednesday, and so forth. And so Monday was my extended family day. You know, pray for my brother, my sister, my mother, father, that kind of thing. So I've done it differently through the years. But being able to track something and write some things down, that's kind of helpful to keep you on track. Why not be strategic about it? All right, that's prayer. Lastly, the last little bit is basically answering the question, so what do I get out of all this, okay, as the parent? I mean, you've already told me, you've stressed this thing. Okay, we're not trying to produce a product. That's what I thought I was going to get out of this, and you've taken that away from me. It's not a product. What do I get out of it, doing it God's way? Well, two things. Personal sanctification, first of all. God uses your children and the trials and the pressure to sanctify you, right? I mean, there are times where you're even questioning your salvation, you know, because of your children. And that's part of God's process to grow you. You're having to learn. I mean, children are kind of like a mirror. I mean, you work really hard to teach them the good things, and they pick up the bad things really quickly and easily, just naturally, you know, by watching you. And I hear that sometimes, even just natural things in life. I've heard so many times, somebody will hear my oldest son say something and talk, and they'll say, oh, he says that exactly the same way you say it. You know, I can't hear it, but they can. So children do learn. They do pick up things from you. And so there is a bit of a mirror that, you know, about your own life in them. So that's good. I mean, as one friend said one time, I didn't know how impatient I was until I had children. And then I learned I'm actually struggling with impatience. Okay, it stretches you. Okay, stretches you to trust God, to know God. It stretches you to recognize your own sin and confess that and repent of that. It stretches you because it drives you to the throne of grace for grace and mercy to help in time of need. So you grow. You're changing and growing because you're a parent. Okay, it's part of God's process in your life. So what a joy to know that the Lord is using every parenting experience to conform you to His image. That's what He's doing with your children. In addition, you grow in your usefulness in ministry. And again, nobody who's serving in ministry has perfect families. That's not it. But there's a pattern that has to be there where you're diligently trying to bring your children along, and you're following God's way. And so that brings a level of credibility to your life. So personal sanctification, and lastly, God's pleased when you do it His way. God is glorified. There's joy in just knowing that I'm being obedient to the Lord. Even if my child doesn't respond, I can still have joy of knowing that I was obedient. And I'm just telling you, you know, of all the things you can do, there's nothing that you could ever devote yourself to that is greater or more fulfilling, no greater or more fulfilling enterprise than seeking to mold and shape a child over many years of their life. I mean, what an amazing thought. What an amazing thought that we can produce other human beings. I mean, it just blows your mind, you know. And then that you can shape a child. Yeah, That's awesome. So, we've been teaching you that it's a life to a life for a lifetime. All right, questions about any of that or the whole course? We're done with all the material now. We are planning one more week next week for anybody who wants to come. We're just going to do Q&A in our last time together, but last Wednesday night of April coincides with the last week of Adventure Club. So we made sure we were ending when they, anybody at all? Back, oh, wait, I see that hand.
Okay, let me see if I can word this well. Going back to what you were saying.
Thanks for saying well. That was proper. Yep, that was good. And good was correct there. It was good that you said well before, actually. Thank you. Yeah, no. You used the adverb correctly, and then you switched to the adjective when the adjective was demanded. I want to applaud you for that. So pray for my wife. She has to live with this all the time, okay? I'm sorry, throw you off track. Don't worry about the grammar. It doesn't matter. I speak wrongly all the time.
Yeah, me too. You did throw me off. Oh, you were talking about when you said it's good to use like if-then statements.
Mm-hmm.
So like, you know, if you're a Christian, this is the standard type thing. So I do use that with my kids, but when we're directly talking to them about scriptures, you know, commands and mandates, I would still talk to them in a way that's, this is what's commanded of you.
Mm-hmm.
So... is that still a proper way to do that? Because I'm going to tell them, like, this is why we don't lie, because this is what Scripture says.
Yeah, I think we teach everything that God says. And there's several things related to this, even the idea that some parents have said, well, I'm not going to teach my children to pray. I'm not going to let them pray at the dinner table because I don't know if they're regenerate. I'm going, that's going too far with your Calvinism, okay? teach them everything. You don't know what God's doing at a time. Teach them to pray. Teach them what obedience is. Teach them that lying is wrong. Teach them that God demands that we be honest. Okay, absolutely everything. And it reminded me of something else about the if and when that we say to our children. You know, I probably more times than not, instead of saying, well, if you are a Christian now, kind of directed to them, I put it more in the third person. Well, because they might ask me, you know, am I saved now, Daddy? I mean, does this mean I'm saved? I'm going to go to heaven? I just say, well, son, God is true to his promises, talking about God. And if a person, so I put it in third person, if a person puts their trust in Christ, every person that does that, God saves. Well, you know, have I done that? You know, they keep pressing, you know how they are. You know, it's like, well, I got to go. Heard the phone ring, you know. I would say something like this. Well, look, I am so excited that you're wanting to know this. This is evidence that God is working in some way. And God is going to, I am so excited that God is going to continue to work. And there's so many more things that you're going to learn. I am so excited when I think about all the things that you're going to learn about this in the future. What it means to be a Christian, all of this. And so for right now, you know, we're just going to pray that God would continue to teach you all these things. And so I punted a little bit to that, and I think it always worked and always helped. I just was very, very careful not to give false assurance. I just felt like that was a danger. Didn't want to be guilty of. Yeah.
You mentioned watering things down. Were there any topics that you ever did kind of water down in a sense to kind of not so much avoid the conversation, but like kind of direct?
Well, about the gospel or about other things as well?
Just like when, you know.
I mean, sexual issues, yes, that's the first subject that comes to mind. Yeah, I think it's fine to give a basic understanding, especially if that's all you understand yourself. It's a reminder to you, okay, I need to research this more myself. They're going to ask more of this as they get older. You know, my answer will suffice now, but it might not suffice 2 years from now. So I need to do some more reading for myself, so I'll be prepared. But yeah, again, every subject has its age-appropriate answers with the language they understand and what they need to know at the time. So, I mean, theologically, I wasn't stressing, you know, the doctrine of election, you know, from the very beginning. You know, every gospel presentation gets also an explanation of the doctrines of grace. I didn't do that. As they got older, there would be things worked in about God's sovereignty, and He's over all things. God is the one that works in their hearts. I mean, it was more into high school, because they're starting to hear things now taught at youth group and things like that, that are prompting deeper questions. And so we're having deeper questions with our oldest daughter, you know, discussions with our daughter and son about God's sovereignty and God's predestination and election. What do those concepts mean? And we had a 5-year gap between our two big kids and our two little kids, is the way we called them, the big kids and the little kids. And so we were not having those conversations with the little kids, only with the big ones. So it doesn't matter whether it's theological issues or questions about sex and physical intimacies. You're not giving the whole story all the time, because it's not appropriate for their age or what they need to know at that stage of life, but you're giving something. And so it's not that you're telling them every detail about all the subjects. Like, if you go back to the first paragraph of this lesson, or lesson number one, point number one, don't abbreviate or dilute the gospel. Just look at those topics: attributes of God, Christ's blood, the cross, atonement for sins, the resurrection, Christ's lordship, eternal punishment, repentance, forgiveness, grace, and mercy. I think there are 5-year-old levels and 6-year-old levels and 8-year-old levels and 10-year-old levels of all those topics. So I'm just not leaving the topics out per se. So I don't know if that's what you're asking or not, and you can refine that a little bit.
Well, I guess when it comes to the gospel aspect of things, we went through that evangelism series, and kind of like the whole premise was that Christ died for our sins, mm-hmm. you know, and just kind of like giving that basic presentation of the gospel. Mm-hmm. You know, I feel as if there's times where it's like your kids really want to ask you those questions when you're trying to get out the door,
mm-hmm.
or like, and so, you know, is it wrong to not just like?
Yeah, you've got to quit your job at that moment,
yeah.
and stay home and answer the child's questions. And
so, I mean, it's just like,
no, certainly. I mean, even like practically something like that, they're asking some very deep questions as you're running out the door. It is right to say, hey, I'm glad you're asking that question. I got to go to work right now, but I'm telling you what, I'm not going to forget that. We're going to come back and we're going to have a time to talk about that. You can punt till other times, nothing wrong with that. But you just take something like Christ died for your sins. I mean, you're teaching, I mean, there's a lot of theology in that. Christ, who he is, I mean, the divinity, the lordship of Christ, you know, the eternal sonship of Christ. I mean, I don't need to say that right now. But as they get older, I'm taking that doctrine of Christ and I'm expanding it, giving them more. Christ died, simple thought when they're little, but as they get older, there's a lot to atonement and a lot to the Old Testament sacrifices and how they foreshadowed. And so you're adding, you're expanding it this way, each one of those topics. And at some point, you know, even saving faith or what it means to be saved, when they're having initial conversations about those topics, I didn't feel compelled to, I didn't even mention adoption. We got to teach them about adoption. And I didn't really get into redemption. That's another aspect, is redemption, what that means. Someday I did. You know, I expanded it all. And it got deeper as well as they got older. So, yes, sometimes you have to put them off. Sometimes you don't have time to answer. Sometimes you give a very simple answer. You know you're going to have more time later to expand it and to get into more details. And just wait for those times. That's where you trust the Lord. I'm trusting the Lord on the timing of even my conversations, you know. If I left out something. I mean, it's no different than evangelizing anybody out there, you know. I mean, I've done door-to-door evangelism and at malls and all kinds of things. And I've said that before. I'm not very good at it, you know, but I've done it. And gone into people's homes. I went through evangelism explosion training, you know, under a trainer, and then And then my wife and I then training other people to do evangelism, going to their homes, and you get out and you realize, oh, I forgot to use the scrambled egg illustration, you know, or I messed up the illustration. I forgot to say this or that. That's where understanding the sovereignty of God is so encouraging, you know. It didn't matter, you know. You gave enough. I mean, any truth at all, God will use, you know. And it's the same way with children. Any truth at all, God can use. And you get lots more opportunities in the future to say more. And they forget things. You know that you might even be correcting something you said before, and they don't connect that dot, but you are. You know, you're correcting something. They're just going to remember that part because they're older.
Okay. So obviously we're more encouraged when our kids ask questions. So it shows that they're curious, they're trying to figure out what's going on. But when we have kids that do not ask questions, that are completely silent to any point, any theology thing that we bring them, should we dive more into it? Should we try to expand on it in any way?
Try. Yeah, I mean, every child, their temperament, personality, all that can be different. You can have one that drive you crazy with questions, and the other one doesn't want to talk about anything, you know. And that gets more concerning to you as they get to be teenagers, you know. And so I just think you've got to do all you can to get them to open up and talk, even if you're using other topics to do it, okay. Just get them to be at ease and ask them things that they might like to talk about. But at some point, as they get older, you have to force some issue graciously to say, well, look, son, I want you to answer this, okay, the best of your ability. Why is this important to you? Or why do you not care for this? Or do you enjoy these family times? Whatever. Let me be honest and non-judgmental and not threatening from your standpoint. So regardless of what they say, it doesn't get a reaction out of you that's negative, and you love them, and that's so huge, is to keep communication lines open. And I don't have a silver bullet for how to accomplish that. I just know that was hugely important to us, that we had to keep communication open. And they were all different, and so a different child, I had to learn different subjects that they were interested in and would like to talk about. And it's almost still that way today. On certain subjects, we'll talk a lot. Other subjects, clam up. And I took comfort in the fact that God is bigger than that child's temperament and their refusal to talk, or they're not wanting to get into deep things, or not wanting to convey what's really on their heart, what their fears are. Just take comfort in the fact that God knows what they're thinking and God knows what they need. And it may be years later that God does a whole personality renovation in that person. I mean, I've seen it happen. Until then, just keep graciously plugging away and at trying to get them to talk about anything at all. Yeah. Anybody? Yes, ma'am.
What happens, I'm going to kind of elaborate with you too, because my oldest will do that. She doesn't want to talk to me, but she'll talk to other people. I'll try to ask her questions, and she just won't. But what she likes to do is she likes to weaponize the Bible against you. And I'll give you an example. I was having a rough day with the toddlers. Yeah, I know. It's like I didn't knock her out.
Good.
So there we go. I was having a rough day. It was kind of like I just sat down for a minute, and I was just like, and she looked at me, and she goes, children are a blessing from God. Maybe you should act like that. And got up and walked away. And it took a lot for me not to jump up and like, pow, you know what I mean? Because it almost happened. I had to compose myself and be like, okay, how do I deal with this? Because I don't think she realized that she was weaponizing the Bible, but she just came out of her mouth. But it was like, now is not the time for that.
Yeah. Well, let's role play that for a second. I tell you what that yields is, and I understand every aspect of what you might describe of what would be a natural desire, a natural reaction of what you'd want to do. Okay, you don't have to convince me of that. Okay. I know that. But I also know that there are some moments like that where probably the most powerful thing you can do is go to her and then say, you know what? You're right. You're absolutely right. Thank you for saying that. They are a blessing of the Lord. And I was losing my patience, and that was wrong. So, you know, the Lord used you in my life right there to remind me what is true. That can disarm people, you know, if you do that enough. You know, it's not our nature necessarily, but it can be disarming.
No, that was not my natural reaction. But once I did, I had to walk away. I was like, I don't have time to deal with you.
Well, sometimes you have to look back on experiences and sort of replay it in your mind and be ready for the next time. You know, take comfort in the fact that there'll be failures along the way. There'll be times where you didn't know if you did it right or not, or didn't know what to do. I've just learned you'll have another opportunity. You know, something else is going to come up, and you might be more ready for it this time. And when you have sort of real humble reactions like that that could be disarming, don't expect it to be like this silver bullet that suddenly this light beam is going to shine out of heaven on my daughter, and now she's just, you know, gloriously saved. You know, it might be 15 years later that she comes to you and says, I just want you to know something that I've never, ever forgotten. I don't even know if you remember it, Mom, but I never forgot it. It was that day, that, and they spell it out. It's kind of amazing how that works. So again, you always have to go back to, what do I know honors God at this moment? What can I do that would do that? And if you have to step aside and pray for wisdom and what that is, you do that. But, you know, I want to also comment on the fact that, you know, your daughter would talk to other people. Use that. Now, again, sometimes that has a negative sound, you know, to it, side to it. You know, she talks to her buddies and they're not a good influence. Okay, so I get that concern. But I tell you, we were very grateful for the people that God put around them in the body of Christ, in the youth group, etc. You know, it's one of the reasons I'm not a family integrated church person, FIC person mindset. Because I've seen that I don't have, neither does their mother, we don't have all the spiritual gifts. We don't have all the strengths. But there were discipleship leaders along the way. Some in here have been discipleship group leaders probably, of the Resolve group. And they may talk about the same things that I've talked about with my kid, but the kid opens up with this discipleship group leader. Still to this day, as my children are older, they still have fond memories and even some texting relationships, you know, with former discipleship group leaders back when they were in junior high and high school. They've kept up with them. And I was grateful for that. Listen, I wasn't on an ego trip that, well, I want to lead him to the Lord. Wait. You know, stop sharing the gospel with him. Let me take over right now. Okay, now, son, you know, man, if God used somebody else to bring a child to saving faith. Man, that's rejoicing. I'm not going to say that. It takes a village. I won't say that. It takes the family of God in many ways. And so pray that they would even develop some relationship with some leaders or discipleship group leaders, disciplers, mentors along the way, that may accomplish what you couldn't and get them to open up even. But anytime you're driving down the road, you know, even the child who's not talking much or whatever, if there's some little window that opens up because there's no pressure, everybody's happy for some reason, you know, you're going to Arby's and you're going to get a roast beef sandwich. I mean, so good. Or chicken minis at Chick-fil-A. I mean, those are great moments, right? And maybe there's a little bit of looseness and levity, and they're saying something. Whatever they're saying, get them to say more about that, whatever the subject is. Doesn't matter what it is, you know. Just keep it going, you know. All right. All right. Well, again, next week we will, all of us that can possibly be here will be here. The downside is my wife, who knows all the answers, is not going to be here. She'll be in Houston. She's with our son and daughter-in-law and grandkids. Some of you saw them Sunday morning. They were here, so it was really great. We have them here for 5 days. They pull out. She's with them tonight. they pull out Friday morning to head to their next nursing assignment, but it sure has been fun to have some moments with our grandchildren. And yeah. All right, well then we'll leave it there and we will see you guys next week.